Ave Maria, welcome to Pro-Life to the Max, a weekly half-hour radio program under the patronage of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that is dedicated to keeping you informed on local, state, and national pro-life issues and inspiring you to get involved. Thank you for joining us today. I'm Rhonda Branham with my co-host Monica Seifker. And on today's show, we will be discussing the driving forces behind abortion and whether women are really given a choice. But first, Monica, will you lead us in prayer?
Yes, certainly. St. Michael, the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our defense against the wickedness and the snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, O Prince of the Heavenly Host, by the power of God, thrust into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world seeking the ruin of souls. Amen.
Let's go now to this week's In the News.
The Most Reverend Joseph Nauman, Archbishop of Kansas City and Chairman for the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops Committee on Pro-Life Activities, published a letter earlier this week that called all Catholic public officials to examine their consciences before receiving Holy Communion. Conscious and unrepentant mortal sin endangers our eternal souls and places ourselves on a path to hell. To receive our Eucharistic Lord while in a state of mortal sin only further jeopardizes the eternal fate of our souls, the Bishop wrote. Bishop Nauman composed the letter because, quote, recent efforts to perpetuate and expand abortion in state laws have illuminated the deplorable actions of some Catholic public officials and advocates, close quote. Bishop Edward Scharfenberger of Albany, New York, has written an open letter to Governor Andrew Cuomo, taking him to task for signing into law the so-called Reproductive Health Act. Bishop Scharfenberger started his letter by saying, although in your recent State of the State address, you cited your Catholic faith and said we should stand with Pope Francis, your advocacy of extreme abortion legislation is completely contrary to the teachings of our Pope and our Church. The good bishop went on to describe how the new law goes far beyond Roe v. Wade, calling it an aggressive extremism. Bishop Scharfenberger raised the questions of whether the state will even issue medical licenses to pro-life nurses and doctors, or whether health facilities that do not provide abortions will be certified. I find myself wondering how it can be viewed as progress to have gone from a society working to make abortion rare to one that urges women to shout your abortion, Bishop Scharfenberger stated. And this past Tuesday, the U.S. Supreme Court rejected an appeal by abortion provider Whole Women's Health in its suit against the Texas Catholic Bishops Conference. In 2018, the bishops had been served a subpoena demanding that they hand over decades worth of their internal communications regarding the topic of abortion and their moral and theological deliberations around it. The Supreme Court let stand the Fifth Circuit Court's earlier decision, holding that the bishops should be protected. Whole Women's Health, which operates 7 abortion centers throughout the country, is continuing its efforts to open up an abortion facility in South Bend. Planned Parenthood, the nation's largest abortion provider, has sent a letter to members of the U.S. Senate asking them to oppose a bill that would halt infanticide and require appropriate medical care and treatment for babies born alive after a failed abortion. According to the National Review, which obtained a copy of the letter, Planned Parenthood is calling the Born Alive legislation another restriction on women's access to reproductive health care and that it injects politicians into the patient-provider relationship. The Senate has plans to take a vote on the Born Alive Abortion Survivors Protection Act this coming Monday. For Planned Parenthood and those pro-abortion senators who vote against the bill, it would appear that they fully endorse infanticide. And in this final full week of February, it appears that the Bloomington Planned Parenthood did not provide any chemical or surgical abortions. The facility was closed this past Thursday, with nothing posted on their website or front door to explain the closure. The Bloomington Planned Parenthood is not infrequently closed on days that they say they should be open, leaving one to speculate whether they are having trouble finding and keeping employees and/or clients. And that's your weekly In the News.
You know, Monica, for nearly 5 decades, the abortion industry has used many clever phrases to promote and expand the number of abortions in our country and throughout the world. Such slogans as, it's a woman's right to choose, abortion is between a woman and her doctor, my body, my choice, abortion is a civil right, abortion is health care, and so forth. But truly, these phrases used by abortion advocates to make women feel empowered are deceptive and only mask a very dark and evil secret. Most women are being forced, both mentally and physically, into choosing abortion.
And currently, 1 in 5 pregnancies will end in abortion in the United States, a very devastating statistic. The abortion industry will argue that abortion needs to be legal in cases of incest, rape, the life of the mother, the physical or psychological health of the mother, a serious fetal abnormality, and because of social or economic reasons. In the state of Florida, we are given a window into the reasons women choose abortion, since Florida records and publishes the given reason for every abortion performed within its borders.
In 2015, Florida performed nearly 72,000 abortions. Less than 8% of these abortions were performed for the reasons you just listed, with social or economic reasons making up more than 3/4 of that number, reasons that could easily be addressed with the appropriate support from local pregnancy centers and pro-life groups. It means that almost 99% of Florida abortions are performed on healthy women with healthy babies. There was nothing problematic with the circumstances of conception, and nothing problematic with the health of the mother or the baby.
Yeah, so Rhonda, this begs the question, why are these women choosing to abort their unborn babies? Do they simply not see anything wrong with having an abortion?
Well, Monica, women do see abortion as a moral issue. Various studies have found that 65 to 70% of women seeking abortions have a negative moral view of abortion. This evidence is supported by a national random poll conducted by the Los Angeles Times, which found that 74% of those admitting a past abortion stated that while they believed women should be able to choose for themselves, they personally believed that abortion is morally wrong.
Yeah, and Rhonda, these findings are also consistent with the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 1954, and it states, quote, "Man participates in the wisdom and goodness of the Creator, who gives him mastery over his acts and the ability to govern himself with a view to the true and the good. The natural law expresses the original moral sense, which enables man to discern by reason the good and the evil, the truth and the lie. The natural law is written and engraved in the soul of each and every man, because it is human reason ordaining him to do good and forbidding him to sin," end quote.
The fact is, Monica, women are having abortions because of the pressures they face. They simply feel they have no choice but to submit to an unwanted abortion. When experiencing an unplanned pregnancy, women experience fear, anxiety, and shame. And society only confirms these feelings when they tell women that the answer is to eliminate the problem by ending the life of the unborn baby. They say abortion is a quick fix that will turn back the clock and allow the woman's life to go back and be the same as it was before. Then to make the situation worse, parents, family, husbands, boyfriends, and friends dissuade her even more by telling her how this pregnancy will be a burden to her future and that an abortion would benefit her life.
Yeah, and Rhonda, you and I both know that while doing sidewalk counseling out there, how many times we hear that from the women, "I don't have a choice. If we had a dime every time, we'd be rich, huh?" But now imagine if every woman experiencing an unplanned pregnancy were told, "It's going to be okay. We love you, and we are here for you. We will help you through this pregnancy, and we will support any decision you make regarding adoption or raising the baby for your own. You and this baby deserve all of our love because you are both precious in the eyes of God."
Unfortunately, many women facing an unplanned pregnancy do not hear these words. Instead, they are encouraged to end the life of their unborn baby. Women are told they cannot possibly raise a child on their own. They do not have enough money, or they will never finish school. Husbands or boyfriends are threatening to leave these women, and if they are young, their parents say abortion is for their own good. Here is one such story from the book Forbidden Grief, The Unspoken Pain of Abortion, written by Teresa Burke. Gina was 19 with long blonde hair and sad blue eyes. "My dad made me have it," she explained. "He told me I couldn't live with them if I didn't. He knew it might make me hate him, but he was willing to take that risk. I'd get over it, he said. I was not raised to believe in abortion. In high school, I even wrote a paper on it. Her eyes welled with tears. For 3 years, Gina had never told anyone about the abortion. And within a few moments, the memory surfaced like a tidal wave of grief. I came home from college on a Friday to tell them about the pregnancy and what we were planning to do. My dad hit the roof. He wanted to know what he ever did to deserve this. Dad took my boyfriend into the kitchen to have a man-to-man talk. They would not let me in. Dad tried to pressure him to convince me that abortion was the best thing. 2 days later, I was up on a table, my feet in stirrups. I cried the whole way there. My mom took me. I kept telling her I did not want this. Please, no. Don't make me do this. Don't make me do this. I said it the whole way there. No one listened. When a counselor asked me if I was sure, I shrugged my shoulders. I could hardly speak. They did it. They killed my baby.
And friends will even encourage abortion by saying it is no big deal, and anyone in her situation would make the same choice. You only hope and pray that these women will talk with someone who can help them see that they are not alone and that love and support is available during and after their pregnancy. I know locally we are so blessed to have the Women's Care Center right here in Bloomington, where women can feel confident about their decision to choose life. 9 out of 10 women facing an unplanned pregnancy will choose life when they visit a Women's Care Center.
You know, Monica, that same statistic is true when women visit the Planned Parenthood just next door. Only 9 out of 10 will choose abortion. Abortion providers use it to their advantage when women are facing an unplanned pregnancy because these women are more vulnerable to being influenced, and they can encourage women to ignore any doubts they have about abortion. We are now going to share with you some testimonies from women who have experienced abortion. They each describe the pressure and the deception they endured from abortion counselors. From the book Forbidden Grief, here is a story from a girl named Wendy. During the group counseling session prior to my abortion, I questioned my choice to have an abortion. I said I didn't want to abort, but my boyfriend did. I was struggling because I couldn't afford to raise a child on my own. The counselor quickly told me that meant I wanted to have an abortion. She told me it was not right to have a child if you don't have money. I figured she probably knew what should be done because she was a counselor. I was too emotional and scared to think for myself.
Here's another story from a girl named Missy. Before I had my abortion, the counselor could see that I was anxious about what I was about to do. I was thinking about leaving when she told me you can never give a baby back and that my life would never be the same with a child in it. Her words seemed to give me the reassurance I needed and confirmed my decision to terminate the pregnancy.
And here's one more story from a girl named Jane. I remember raising many questions before my abortion. All my questions were brushed aside as nothing to worry about. I asked how far my baby had developed. The counselor pressed her pencil on a paper, making a micro dot. That's what the product of conception looks like, she said. I was 12 weeks along in my pregnancy. This was such a lie. As I learned the truth in nursing school, I can't tell you how betrayed I felt.
A survey of American women who had had abortions found that 84% said that they were not given adequate counseling, with 79% saying they were not counseled on alternatives to abortion. Most abortion clinic counselors promote the false expectation that abortions are safe and that there are few, if any, risks to abortion, despite overwhelming evidence to the contrary.
You know, Monica, we have been talking about the emotional coercion women experience when facing an unplanned pregnancy. But there is also the physical violence that women will sometimes experience, even from their own parents. Human Coalition helps clients who have faced this pressure. One client ran away from home after her mother refused to feed her for 3 days to try to induce a miscarriage. Other girls have been kicked out of their homes or had their cars or phones taken away. Still others have had parents refuse to support them or their child after they give birth.
And violence against pregnant women and their unborn babies is common. According to the Centers for Disease Control, one in six women will first experience abuse during pregnancy. Sometimes the abuse occurs after the woman refuses her partner's demands to have an abortion. In 2015, a Pennsylvania man allegedly beat and choked his pregnant girlfriend after she refused to have an abortion. In 2016, a Tennessee man was arrested after his pregnant girlfriend accused him of kicking and hitting her when she told him that she would not abort their baby.
In September 2017, a man threatened his pregnant girlfriend on multiple occasions and urged her not to have her third child. He started a fire in her second-floor apartment in Maryland after forcing the woman into the bathtub, pouring gasoline on her, and setting her on fire. Witnesses saw the woman run out of her apartment covered in flames. She was taken to the hospital and treated for serious burns all over her body. Investigators said she was forced to deliver her daughter prematurely at 33 weeks. Fortunately, both the baby and mother are now healthy.
Yeah, and in yet another story. Last year, an Alaska man kicked a pregnant woman in the stomach and demanded that she abort her unborn baby. The 22-year-old man allegedly broke into the woman's apartment when she and her children were home. Police said the man slapped the woman in the face several times and then kicked her in the stomach while telling her to get an abortion.
All of these stories are just so tragic. Unfortunately, a woman may also face physical violence at the abortion facility from the very people who are supposed to care for her and her health. We know women suffer a great deal mentally when going through an abortion, but you wouldn't expect her to suffer physical violence. From the book, The Walls Are Talking, written by Abby Johnson, a former director of Planned Parenthood, the following story unveils the violence many women face at abortion facilities. With only 12 weeks to go in her pregnancy, Jessica decided to have an abortion after she recently broke up with her boyfriend. Although the baby was perfectly healthy, Jessica could not see raising the baby on her own, so she contacted a late-term abortion clinic to schedule her counseling session. On the first day, Jessica had signed the consent forms and had paid for her procedure. She was immediately taken back into a room where digoxin was injected into the amniotic fluid to cause the baby's heart to stop within a 48-hour period. The next day, Jessica reported to the clinic. The baby's heartbeat was still strong and steady, but this didn't seem to bother the staff since it had only been 24 hours. When Jessica did not show up the following day for the procedure, the abortionist became angry and began cursing and slamming doors. 10 minutes became a half an hour as they tried reaching Jessica. "Call the manager," the abortionist ordered. "Tell him to get her on the phone now." The hotel manager did as he was told, and in a matter of minutes, Jessica called into the clinic sobbing. "I need to go to the ER. I want to save my baby. The baby has been moving around all night. It's struggling." The abortionist demanded that she come into the clinic to finish the procedure. "This is what you wanted." When the abortionist realized he wasn't getting anywhere with her, he slammed down the phone, grabbed his keys, and ordered his nurse and assistant to follow him. After rummaging through a cabinet and packing a bag, the three of them were headed to the hotel. After only 30 minutes, they all arrived back at the clinic with Jessica, who could barely take a step. She had been sedated so the abortionist could bring her to the clinic. Jessica was helped through the hall and into the procedure room. As the abortionist approached, Jessica attempted to roll off the table, but her efforts were futile. She continued to whimper and squirm and do everything in her power to get up. Another dose of sedation was given to Jessica, and within seconds, she became completely calm and almost lifeless. Under ultrasound guidance, the abortionist administered another dose of digoxin through Jessica's abdomen. The baby kicked and shifted to avoid the needle. After almost 30 minutes, the baby's life had ended. The nurses had pushed on Jessica's abdomen to help with the delivery. Soon, a perfectly formed baby boy was delivered, was wrapped in blue paper, and was placed into a red biohazard bag to be disposed of.
Yeah, Rhonda, these stories are just unbelievable and so sad. If any of our listeners saw the movie God's Knell, the trial of America's biggest serial killer, you know that violence at abortion facilities is widespread. It is probably more common than we even know. Destroying innocent human life for profit can make a person carry out such extreme and brutal acts on the mothers as well as their unborn babies. Those in the abortion industry are no doubt enslaved in a very dark and evil world. We are just beginning to scratch the surface of just how horrific the abortion industry really is.
Monica, I don't think there is any question what is behind this evil. Satan and all the evil spirits prowling about the world seeking the ruin of souls. The sin of abortion perpetuates evil. Even the procedure itself is so evil and violent to the life of the innocent and defenseless child. It should really be no surprise to our listeners that sometimes abortion even plays a crucial role in satanic rituals. There are some strong testimonies from people, and sadly even children, who have witnessed these demonic events firsthand. We must never cease praying and offering sacrifices to end the evil of abortion.
Yeah, absolutely, Rhonda. And let's share with our listeners a very powerful and true story about the force of our prayers in a place where the spiritual battle is sometimes witnessed by those praying for the protection of human life. And this story is from the 40 Days for Life book written by David B. Wright and Sean Carney. This book contains some amazing stories that have occurred during 40 Days for Life campaigns, and the account that I'm about to read is called 72 Ransom Avenue. In 1881, a beautiful brick building was erected at 72 Ransom Avenue in Grand Rapids, Michigan. The structure included a tall steeple, and the steps in front led worshipers up to the Jewish synagogue, where they could sing praises of worship to Almighty God. In 1949, the congregation outgrew the space, and the building was sold to a Greek Orthodox church. The new occupants continued to fill the church with songs of praise and worship. They, too, outgrew the beautiful little church. An investors group purchased the building and decided to make it into a commercial property in order to turn a profit. In 1994, darkness began to surround the little church located in the heart of Grand Rapids. To the surprise and horror of the local community, the structure that was once used for over a century to worship God, the creator of all life, was turned into a place of death as it was leased to the highest bidder, a notorious abortionist. The Heritage Clinic for Women became the largest abortion clinic in western Michigan. For nearly a decade, the silent screams of 20,000 children would be heard only by their creator as their innocent little lives were violently taken from inside the walls of the former church. This horrific nightmare caused local Christians to form a ministry group. They would meet regularly to pray with the intention to reclaim the building for God. Finally, after much prayer and sacrifice, the owners put the property up for sale on February 25, 1999. The ministry group thought their prayers had been answered, but they began to encounter many obstacles as they tried to acquire the building. After 4 more years of prayer and sacrifice, and with the help of donors and local businesses, they were finally able to purchase the building. The abortionist was evicted from the premises, and 5 days after the last abortions were performed, Life International took possession of the building. On the first day, the new owners gathered 125 friends, pastors, and ministry leaders to come and pray. They filled every room throughout the century-old structure with prayers of worship, dedication, and cleansing. A few days later, 9 board members from Life International gathered in the entryway to reclaim the building for God. They decided to start in the hall leading to the back entrance of the building. It was here that the abortionists would enter through the large metal door to begin each day. They gathered next to the entrance, holding hands and offering fervent prayers to God. As the leader closed the prayer with Amen, the silence of the empty building was suddenly shattered. A gust of wind forced its way through the hall and blew open the closed and latched metal door. As the door slammed violently against the brick structure, The wind continued rushing through the hall as if it were trying to escape out of fear. A few seconds later, a gentle breeze entered and began to fill the hall. Soon after this frightening event occurred, a woman entered the front door of the building and asked one of the staff members, "What happened to the statue of the strong man?" "It was a muscular, demonic figure that used to be perched on the roof. I walked by here all the time, and I always see it. It's not there today." The staff member answered, "There was never any such statue." The only way Life International could explain the events that occurred that day is they believe they experienced a spiritual transfer of ownership of that building.
Monica, this story just gives me the chills. It's difficult to completely wrap your head around just how evil abortion has become in our world. We certainly do not have to drive far to be on the front lines of this spiritual battle. The Bloomington Planned Parenthood claims the lives of more than 20 innocent children every week, and our presence there is absolutely essential to ending abortion. We need to be a voice for those children and their mothers who experience so much violence from those who advocate for abortion. So our action item for this week is to sign up for an hour of silent prayer during the upcoming 40 Days for Life campaign, which begins on Ash Wednesday. You can sign up at 40daysforlife.com/Bloomington. Your silent prayers outside of Planned Parenthood are the answer to diminishing the power of the evil spirits and shutting down abortion in our community and throughout the world.
Well, that's all the time we have for today. I'm Monica Seifker, and on behalf of my co-host, Rhonda Branham, we want to thank you for joining us here on Pro-Life to the Max. Until next time, let us heed the warning of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that the most deadly poison of our time is indifference. Let's pray for one another that we may be consumed with a desire to save lives and souls, to give the greatest possible honor and glory to God. Ave Maria.
Ave Maria.